But the first one I want to read to you comes out of Psalm 103. You may be seated so you can look on your phone or your Bible, whatever you have handy. Psalm 103, first five verses or so. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins, heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. One of the things that I shared with you before, I think on Sunday and a couple other times, is that if when you're praying, you focus on what you're praying and not on the God you're praying to, the prayer can be almost overwhelming for you. You're praying for healing for numbers of people that you love and care about. You're praying for justice. You're praying for balance and freedom and truth. You're praying for the nation. You're praying for family and extended family and the unique challenges that they might be going through. And you can sometimes be overwhelmed by just the things you want to pray about, and you forget who you're talking to. And one of the challenges that this psalm offers to us is don't allow yourself to do that, okay? Don't allow yourself to focus on the stuff, because the world has always been filled with stuff. Stuff like pain, stuff like suffering, disappointment. Things didn't go quite the way you anticipated. Things like life and death issues, some very much in our faces sometimes, others that just seem to take us from out of nowhere, like an accident or something like that. But you can hear the psalmist speaking these words to his own soul. In other words, he's speaking to himself. He's proclaiming to himself. It's kind of like, wake up. Oh, my soul, wake up. Focus on this stuff. So it goes, praise the Lord, my soul. Well, you can't always say my soul. Traditionally, the soul is your mind, will, and emotions. We would call it that part of the personhood of who we are. And here it is. He's speaking to his own personhood. He's going, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Praise his holy name. Well, the reason he's telling his soul that is because the natural instinct of the soul is not necessarily to praise God, all right? It's the natural instinct of the human soul, tainted by sin, triggered by wickedness, and the inconsistency of life around us, is to stare at those things and complain, get angry, frustrated, and all the other sets of emotions that our souls are capable of. And those can be taken out on family. They can be taken out on ourselves. They can be taken out on our anger and disappointment and frustration with God. How could a good God let something like this thing happen in America, in the world, and so on and so forth? And we begin to have to slow down, because it's easy for our souls, our person, of who we are as a human being, to do anything but praise God. Excuse me. Praise God. But if you begin to notice, there are some very specific directions in this process. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. All right? Don't neglect to remember the things that God has done good for us, that God has done good in the world, that God continues to do for us, for his people, for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave, those kind of things. Forget not all his benefits. And I go, you're going to eat tomorrow. I'm not sure if it's going to be turkey, or like one family said, we want lamb, and another family said we want something else, and it may be a cold pizza from down in the freezer, who knows, but you're going to eat. And here's the other thing. You're, in many cases, going to be able to call most of your friends on a phone, on Zoom, on FaceTime, or some version of that, and say, hello, praise God, glad you're still around, and I thank God for you. And you begin to go down that list. And if I'd have told you last Thanksgiving that you would be in any kind of the condition that you're dealing with this Thanksgiving, none of us would have believed it. We just would never have believed that. And so into the middle of this situation, you hear the psalmist speaking to his own soul, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Well, if you remember, if you've ever read in that section, I think I got it saved in here so I don't have to look it up. In Thessalonians, let me see if I can find it here though. In Thessalonians chapter 5, we've got this section where Paul is writing and he goes, I'm in 5 verse 16, Thessalonians 5, 16 and following. "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will, God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is not a new theme. It's not something God has just made up. It just asks you, where's your focus? What are you focused on? Is this a day of thanksgiving that's real and sincere, or isn't it? Do you understand the significance of be joyful always? Even in the middle of COVID? Yes. Even in the middle of praying for my son who has it? Yes. You begin to understand that process of God is calling us to live with a different attitude. If I stare at the complexity of the world around me, there is also always plenty to be shocked by, hurt by, embarrassed by, saddened by. You read about children being traded and sold. You hear about abortions everywhere you turn around. You hear about marriages falling apart. You hear about families that can't figure out a way to get along. You hear about from one of the ladies that is on our women's ministry this morning that says the number of crimes in in Houston are going so high that they have less than 20% of them are being solved because the number of crimes is just skyrocketing. Another good friend of mine talked about the number of suicides that have nearly tripled and quadrupled in many places, cities, states, and parts of the country. And we go on and on with the list. Well, if I take any of that into my heart or weigh it as though somehow I can do something with it, it gets really heavy to think about and is no small task to consider. So when I hear this, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, and then I go back into this psalm, I understand the psalmist. He's acknowledging God is right, but the circumstances around me are saying just the opposite. My sinful nature, my soul, apart from God, unenlightened by the Holy Spirit, will instead have 100 reasons or 1,000 reasons to complain, be disappointed, frustrated, angry, or whatever. There's a a song, a hymn I love. I didn't think of it soon enough to tell Mark and the ministry team, but it's called "It Is Well With My Soul." And Horatio Stafford was a lawyer in Chicago. You may or may not have heard the history of this, but he had 5 children at the time, and he had grown quite successful. And this is the year around 1870, and his life up to this point had been going very well. They had 5 healthy children, and their family was doing very well. He had managed to set aside funds. Some very, very, we would all say positive things. It'd be like you getting the house you want, driving the car you want, having the bank book you want, putting all that together, and you go, my life is good. How can I complain? And that was Horatio Stafford's backdrop there. And so in 1870, his life began to turn in a slightly different direction. By 1871, his one son, who was Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever. And I go, whoa, suddenly, instead of 5 children, he had only 1 boy. He lost his son, his only son, to scarlet fever, which obviously must have been extremely devastating for them and everything else like that. The following year, the Great Chicago Fire took all of his saved investments, apartment buildings, and everything else he had, and you didn't have the kind of insurance that we can think about today. He literally went from relatively wealthy or significantly wealthy to pretty much nothing. He lost all of the main things in the Great Chicago Fire. And finally, He decided he was going to take his wife and his four daughters over to England to be a part of the D.L. Moody's ministry that was going to be taking place there. And he was all set to go, and they were going to take a boat over to England, and something came up, and so his wife and the four girls went to England on the ship, and the ship was called, I have to write this down because I don't remember each of the names here, but in terms of this, the ship was the Villa du Havre, and it collided with a steel or an iron ship called the Loch Earn, and it was an iron-hulled vessel, and the ship itself sunk in less than 12 minutes. And it said that 226 of the passengers died. That was the greatest shipwreck in the history, at least in Western civilizations, before the Titanic. 40 years later, the Titanic went down. And so it took 226 of the passengers. It's the worst disaster in naval history. When his wife finally reached Cardiff, Wales, she managed to somehow survive the ship sinking. None of the girls, the children, they were all relatively young, from about 2, 3 to about 9, 10, I guess, with a guesstimate of the ages there. Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta. 4 days into the journey, they had the ship sink. His wife makes it to Cardiff, Wales, and sends him this note. Saved, alone, what shall I do? Now, I don't like the story in the sense of I like the story. I look at that story and I realize here was a man by all standards that we can probably pick up had begun to lose everything around him. It had been taken from him directly, indirectly. And it wasn't like he did anything wrong or improper, immoral. He was serving God. He was honoring God. His wife and his children were doing the same thing. And into the middle of this situation, he has to begin to deal with this. Immediately, he got on board the next ship he could that was sailing for London. And the captain was nice enough to call him up to the bridge where the captain was. And he said, "We are basically over the area where your children and that ship went down." And so he was able to grieve over the exact same spot on the ocean where his children went down. They eventually had another daughter named Bertha, who was born after this. And she wrote that what her father would tell her about his emotions, and that he wrote the words of this song somewhere as he was crossing the ocean. And so if you've never heard it, I want to begin to read some of the words to you so you begin to understand the beauty and the power of it. This is what he wrote as a song, as a reminder, remembering two things. One, he wrote down in a quote, he said, "I do not think our dear ones there, they are safe, my dear lambs, in the arms of the Lord." And the second one, he would tell Anna that you were saved for a purpose. There's a reason you're still alive. And those were two of the things that the next daughter that was born to that family eventually shared, and a couple of things I picked up along the way. The song went like this. "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever's coming down, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." I hope you hear the psalm, because the psalm is, it is well. You've taught me to tell my soul, it is well. There is a part of you that is based on feelings. And in many cases, those can be unbelievably inaccurate. That doesn't diminish them and it doesn't make them go away, but they can be based on interpretations of an event. Is this a good Thanksgiving or a horrible one? What are your children and your grandchildren going to learn from this Thanksgiving that they wouldn't learn if they came to your house or things were different? What's going to happen in America as a country, in us as a church, the Big C church across the world and across this nation, as a result of the unique challenges, difficulties, fears, frustrations that we're dealing with, whether we live in California, like my one daughter does, or whether we live here in our situation here. How are our lives going to be different having experienced what we've experienced, lived through, or maybe not lived through what we're going to live through? Have you learned to tell your soul, your mind, will, and emotions what they're going to do and how they're going to choose to respond? And what the trigger point is what you focus on. In other words, have you ever stared at somebody that had a scar on their face or walked with a limp or had some noticeable defect? If you stare at the defect, that's all you begin to see in that individual. If instead you stare beyond the defect into the person, you can be appreciative for who you're talking to and the kind of individual that you have the privilege of meeting. No matter what condition they're in, no matter how rich or poor, no matter how wealthy, healthy, or foolish, or whatever they can be, you can begin to view them differently. One of my prayers as a teacher was often and regularly, Lord, help me see kids the way you see them. Help me love them, Lord, the way you love them. Only because I knew his way was going to be perfect. Mine certainly was never going to be perfect. But the idea was, what I see in a child as a teacher, what you see in your husband or your wife, is that those things that you decide you want to stare at. And so the point that's made here is this. Now listen to the verse 2. Though Satan should buffet, through trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, run my life, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It's an objective focus. I, no matter what my condition, health condition, mental attitude, or emotion, am covered by the precious blood of my Lord and Jesus Savior, Jesus Christ, who says, Bruce, I have found you valuable enough to die for. How can you see yourself as anything less? Don't waste your time viewing yourself that way. Remember, you are a child of the King. You have been called from death to life. You have been given this opportunity to make a difference. This is your moment. And so the song then goes to the chorus, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Third verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but in whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. In spite of everything I can be afraid of and uncertain of, my sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. I don't deserve one split second of that, but in the mercy of God, it is still covered by a loving and merciful God. I have to speak this to my soul like the psalmist had to. I have to shout it at my soul sometimes so I finally remember it. And last verse, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, when I finally not only live by faith, but I see it in my own hands. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall respond and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. So I go, one man's expression in the middle of a set of tragedies, one right after the other, beyond most of what I can comprehend as an individual, dealing with the fact that he's got to know now find his wife, they've got to put a life back together, all the things that they had to do in the middle of these circumstances, and then you listen to the psalm. Why is the psalmist saying, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What benefits are there in dead children? What benefits are there in losing everything I've worked for all my life? What benefits? And the answer comes back, all the things that God feels and has in your life, none of them are going to be taken away. They're all part of your existence. They're part of your treasure laid up in heaven for you in every bit of the circumstance. 3, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. Same thing you heard in his song as he said, Lord Jesus, you've gone to the cross. My sins, My sins are all covered by the blood. All right? And then he goes with the next one. You who redeems my life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like a eagle's. One of the things that I will say out loud to myself sometimes is I feel really beat down. I think people that are working in many of the strenuous, difficult jobs that are out there, obviously those in the medical field and situations like that, others in trying to keep their stores open, their restaurants open, their families alive and moving. In the middle of all of that, you hear this promise, I will renew your strength like an eagle. It becomes God's promise. But if I focus on the wrong thing, I miss the very thing that God's trying to give to me. And so my encouragement as we walk into this Thanksgiving is to put those things together that I've shared with you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every situation, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you put that together with this psalm, tell your soul the truth. And I smile at you and I go, how would you like to know if I was a prophet that it was going to be three times worse next Thanksgiving than this one? And you'd look at me and go, don't tell us. We don't want to know. And I go, I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to tell you. On the other hand, who and what makes you think that this lesson is simply going to be taken off our back? You know, as of once we get the vaccine, we're all just going to be fine. Life's going to go on as normal. And I go, we've got corruption in a government. We've got inconsistencies in leadership. We've got an attitude of taking life that people don't even flinch over anymore. We have got behaviors that are, from God's perspective, as offensive as slapping or spitting in his face or worse. And yet we somehow think that once we get a vaccine, we're going to be cured. And I'm going, no, there's a far greater call. Number one, the church has got to learn to live under the power of this song. You got to learn to live there. Listen to my soul. This is the way I want you to think and remember. Jesus loves you. He went to the cross for you. There is not a tear you're going to shed, not a moment of fear that God is not already in the middle of. There is no reason for you to experience fear in any way, at any level. Trust in me, believe in me. That's God's promise. And second, as we begin to understand that, he's calling us to live a life that we actually learn this, where it's something we begin to carry on no matter how good or bad our life circumstances are. And so our Thanksgiving that we're going to be focusing on, you're going to hear it in the next two songs that Mark picked. And if you'll notice them after the prayer, both songs are this idea of we're going to thank you, Lord. And the reason I'm going to thank you is because you're God. The reason I'm going to thank you is because you went on the cross for my sin. The reason I'm going to thank you is I had the privilege of having, in his case, five children. Whether they all got to live as long as he wanted, it's not a question. He had the privilege of having five kids. And he eventually had a sixth one, and I don't know if there were any more after that young lady, the next girl that they had. But I go, you begin to understand there are reasons to celebrate the privilege of life and freedom and ministry and healing and blessing that we can pass from one to the other. How you live out this Thanksgiving, how you respond to the privilege of having mom or dad, grandma or grandpa, anybody around you in your family, count it all joy. Tell your soul, you know, rejoice. Rejoice before God. I'm going to pray and we're going to ask that you would then sing the next song with Mark as he leads it. Lord God, my soul is fitfully wicked sometimes, Lord, fitfully inconsistent. I find complaining easier than trust. I find disobedience easier than faith. And in the middle of it, Lord, I am reminded that you came to die for sinners like me. And you came because you loved every man, woman, and child that I have around me. And you have called me that in that love to share the truth of the law, of their sinfulness and need for a Savior, and the truth of the gospel, that you have paid the price for all things, and that in you is the eternal hope that you can give even in the middle of circumstances like he experienced with the death of his loved ones and loss of his wealth and everything else, and the challenges that each one of us deal with today. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to be people of thanksgiving. And so, Lord, we pray, trusting that you love the grandmas and grandpas who are dealing with sicknesses and suffering. We trust, Lord, that you are watching over the loved ones in the fellowship of the church that are dealing with COVID, either directly or indirectly. We trust, Lord, that you are protecting us breath by breath and moment by moment, and that every second of our life is gently and lovingly held in your hand. And whether we rise up tonight or tomorrow, or we never rise up again, that is all in your hands. And so we pray for those brothers and sisters who are suffering tonight. We pray for healing for them. We pray for those who are receiving treatments, that the treatments would work. We pray for wisdom and discernment on the part of the doctors to make right decisions as they try the very best that they can to bring rescue and healing and strength and cleaning of lungs and everything else that may be required. We pray, Lord, for families as they make the adjustments to this particular time. We pray, Lord, that we would not come under condemnation, but we would come under hope, that we would come under faith, that we would speak the truth. You are my Savior. My sins have been paid for in full. I am a child of the King. And that in that, Lord, we would walk with integrity, power, and great joy. So come and bless us and be with each one of us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.